Well, I'm going to read through the first 11 verses here. Even though we will not get through those first 11, it is one thought, one segment. So this is like a two-part message, because I'll be laying a foundation for the book today. Verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth towards the south, and turneth about unto the north. It rolleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, may we see the truth that's here. Lord, I pray this book would help us as a church, would help us in our families and in our personal walk and draw us closer to you. Lord, please do the work that needs to be done. Bless today as we lay a foundation. Again, may you work in our hearts today and draw us closer to you. May we see the truth that we're going to be looking at, what this book is about. And Lord, may it encourage us and help us. And Lord, help us to stay faithful to this series. And Lord, again, I pray that you'd bless it and would bring about great fruit within our church. Lord, please, I pray that you be glorified and honored. Lord, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, today we begin this new series here in the book of Ecclesiastes. This, of course, is an amazing book in the Bible. For many people, it is their favorite book in the Word of God, such as even in our own church here, Brother Bob Seitz. It is a book that really has a great truth about it, one that all of us need to hear, and really that this world needs to hear. When I was in high school, before I joined the Air Force had a slogan. I don't know if they still have this. They might, 30 years later, I have no idea. But it was aim high. Everybody remember that? Aim high was the Air Force's slogan. They meant that in relation to the Army. You don't aim low and shoot for the Army or anything like that. You aim, isn't that right, Sam? Sam's laughing back there. He knows I'm right. And but anyhow, Solomon in this case is not a guy who's aiming high. He's aiming low. He's aiming below the sun. He is a man that is not looking towards heaven, but is only looking at this earth. This is a book that is frequently misused. It's one of the favorite books, by the way, for skeptics, atheists, cults, you name it. They love the book of Ecclesiastes. They try and build doctrine out of it, and I'll say more about that here in a minute. And the reason for that is there are certain passages in this book which seem to say there's no life after death, that once you're dead, that's it. And we'll cover those as we get to it. That it's all over when life ends. Atheists love to quote from it. I think they must have a class for atheists to grab certain texts from Scripture to use when you're talking with them. There are passages in this book that the cults love to use. One of the key doctrines that is established in the cults is that of soul sleep. Their proof text for soul sleep is found within the book of Ecclesiastes. So they too love this book. However, what they're not taking into consideration is, one, this is not a doctrinal book. It is insane to go there and try and build any biblical doctrine from the book of Ecclesiastes. And you're going to understand why by the time we finish today's message. They fail to see the viewpoint of what the book is all about. As we're going to see, this book is written by Solomon. They fail to see it's Solomon who is trying to show the vanity of life apart from God. This book is written by a man who knew God, walked with God, but then left God. This is a book written by a backslider. a child of God who wasted a good portion of his life away from God. He is viewing life when he was in that condition, trying not to think of God. Not dissimilar to Jonah when Jonah took off. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's exactly what Solomon did. There is no presence of God. And he's going back over his life. By the time he writes this, he is back. But he's looking at all the years. He's looking at his conclusions of the time he spent away from God. He is viewing life from human wisdom, from secularism, as if there is no God. Again, he tried to live his life, a portion of it, apart from God. And what he found was how pointless life is when God is not in the picture. Nothing matters. There's key words and phrases. Most Christians know the key words and phrases from this book. One is the word vanity. We'll get into that next week. It is used a total of 29 times in this book of 12 chapters. Next is life under the sun. That is found 27 times in this book. And what you see is he's found that life under the sun or apart from God is vanity, regardless of what you accomplish. It is a book that one is intended to keep us Christians from backsliding. It is a book to help us to see how vain and how futile life is apart from God. To get not only Christians but the world to see the meaning of life is God. I mean, we can look at our intellectuals today, the secularists who deny God. When you get into some of the writings, especially when they start to get philosophical, only thing you see is hopelessness and despair. Because they come to the same conclusion that Solomon does. They realize the vanity of life apart from God. This book shows us that while life under the sun is meaningless, life under God gives the very meaning to life. What he does here in our text today, he sets a thesis in the first three verses. And then he sets out to prove that thesis in the next through chapter 3. Chapters 4 through 10, he talks more about this vanity. He further proves it by different problems facing mankind. Then the last two chapters are the conclusion. And of course, some of the most popular verses, the first verses that I memorized in the book of Ecclesiastes was of course chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. It really is an amazing book. So, within our text here, what we see is, of course, the preacher. The preacher, the problem, and the proof. But we're just going to get into my first point today, and that's it. And that's going to be the preacher. And then we'll get to the problem that he addresses in verses 2 and 3, and then the proof, 4 through 11. But first off, let's look at the preacher. The words of the preacher, verse 1, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is a perfect term that he's referring to himself as, the preacher. It's perfect. He's not coming to us right now as king. He's coming to the people as a preacher. He's coming because he has a sermon that he needs to preach. I was listening to a sermon today, and I stopped it after 3 minutes. I'm like, this is ridiculous. The man had said this. If you study the word, it deals with the called out assembly, the preacher there, the gathering. He's preaching to a gathering of people. And he said, this word should be better translated as seeker, the seeker. No, it shouldn't. It has nothing to do with seeking. He's already found his conclusions. But it is the perfect term. He is preaching a sermon. This is a man coming back to God. And as we see, his life is the sermon. His life goes from a man who walked with God to backslidden into secularism. Any life apart from God is how I'm using that term. And then back to God. And of course, Solomon is the author of the book. He never names his name, and some actually question that. It's just ludicrous. It's the son of David, the king of Israel. that is Solomon. Besides the fact as it describes the wealth and all that he amassed, there's only one man in the Bible that this could possibly be referring to. And of course, that is Solomon. He was the son of David and king as it describes him. So let's take a look at his life for a moment. It's essential in understanding this book. First off, Solomon's early years. He was the son, of course, of David and Bathsheba. Imagine Solomon growing up in the home that he did. Imagine him with David as he's a boy, 8, 9, and 10 years old. As he would hear the stories when his dad took on Goliath. And he'd hear it from other men too. You better believe there's other generals because of who David was. Oh, I was there when he fought. I was there when he fought Goliath. It was amazing. I mean, there's your dad, 16, 17 years old, completely unafraid, and he goes after the mightiest warrior of the day. David probably told him of the stories as he trusted God when he was running from King Saul. Solomon would hear all these things. And what David produced in Solomon was a genuine love for God. David had promised Bathsheba that Solomon would be king. It was a bit of a struggle. Adonijah, of course, declared himself as king, but you know, all that got settled and worked out, and sure enough, Solomon was the son of David that succeeded him as king. He had a great start. I mean, this man really was incredible. Let's look over in 1 Kings chapter 3. First Kings chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Let's get a look at Solomon in his early days as he comes to be the king of Israel. Here's what it says about him. Look at this very first story. We're going to go down through verse 10, but look how it starts off. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. I'll come back to that later. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." He just did this great sacrifice. God comes to him in a dream in the same location. "What do you want, Solomon? Anything?" Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Look at the humility here, how he's approaching God. "And thy servant in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given to thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked." It's amazing when you come to God humbly, what he'll provide, when you're just seeking God and not self. "Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Let's stop there. Here we deal with Solomon's walk with God in his early days when he became king in Israel. One, we learn immediately that Solomon truly loved God. The Bible declares it in this declarative statement of his love for the Lord. He loved him. He wasn't playing a game. That's where the man was. He loved God. You can see the sacrifice that is mentioned here, 1,000 burnt offerings. This is before his wealth. Keep that in mind. The Lord even appears unto Solomon 2 times in his life. Guess how many times the Lord appeared unto David? 0. 2 appearances from God the man had. This was a man who walked with God. You can see the humility, as I've already mentioned, and the desire to do what God wanted. The Lord comes to him and says, ask me what you will and I'm going to do it. And the only thing he was thinking about, the responsibility that was put on him by God. Lord, I recognize this. I recognize I'm but a child, the task that is before me. What I need is your wisdom. And you see what he did. It pleased God. This is a man who's loving God, that offers sacrifices that cost him. This is a man seeking humbly what he needs of God simply to accomplish God's will. He's not being selfish with his life. Praise for wisdom to do God's will. Wow. We know he was definitely blessed of God. Look in 1 Kings chapter 4. Let's start in verse 29. Let's look at God's blessing on his life. This is incredible right here. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. I mean, think what he's saying here, what God gave him. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, and the sons. These people got to learn how to name their children. You know that? What's wrong with John and Steve and Chris? What in the world? That's kidding. The son of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beast and of fowl, and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Really, you can see God's blessing on his life. Could you imagine listening to Solomon speak? I mean, the one thing it's basically describing is a weed in the wall. And he had wisdom with it. I mean, you're talking about a man when you're there who could pick out this hyssop, this weed in a wall, and begin to describe how it relates to God. The wonders of it. And people would just be in awe. It would have been incredible to have been around him. Everyone knew this was a man who walked with God, and his wisdom was not of this earth. His wisdom was clear to all. As we read, the kings of the earth, when they heard of it, they would travel to listen to him. Solomon, of course, is the man who wrote most of the book of Proverbs, which is a book that most Christians stay in every day. This was a man who was very close to God. Remember, keep this in mind. Solomon was not playing a game with his walk with God. Not at all. He was real with his walk. Some of his accomplishments in life. He established trade routes that benefited multitudes of nations. From Africa, India, different places that he established these. He was the wealthiest man to ever live, including to this day. He makes Bill Gates look poor. It is said in our day he had the equivalent, think of this, this is hard to imagine, of $2 trillion. His greatest accomplishment would that be of the building of the temple of the Lord. That would have been incredible. Besides his own palace, which was, I can't remember how many multitudes, it was so much larger than the temple when he had built that. He built an enormous, enormous palace for himself. He composed 3,000 Proverbs, as we read, and 1,005 songs. In the Bible, he wrote the Song of Songs, the Book of Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. He had a lot of great accomplishments for the Lord. But then we get into the man's decline. Let's go over a few chapters in 1 Kings and see what happens to him. 1 Kings chapter 11. Keep in mind, this was a man close to God, that walked with God, was used of God, was blessed of God, that loved the Lord, was used to pen different books of the Bible in, including the amazing book of Proverbs. We come now to 1 Kings chapter 11. Things change. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. For Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And then, of course, we'll stop there. You can see the Lord's anger against Solomon. But again, here we see his downfall. Chapter 3, you see Solomon becoming king, the Bible says that he loved the Lord. Here, now his love has changed. He no longer loves the Lord. Now he loves many strange women and clave unto them in love. The seed of this, though, we can see really back in the beginning of his life. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. There was a seed in the beginning. Whether we get back to David with this or Solomon's life, or somebody should have corrected him and removed those high places. But there was a seed in his life going way back years prior to this. I think there's a great principle here. It's incredibly important to deal with your sin now, lest it become a foundation for your ruin. When we come through this in chapter 11, notice the women that he loved. Pharaoh's daughter, Egypt. Oh, but this was a great political alliance, and that's why he did that. The only alliance he needed was with God. That was it. That was all he needed. This is the daughter of Pharaoh, Egypt. the Moabites, a very wicked people. Even forbidden, of course, to enter the tabernacle, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians. The Zidonians, that's what Jezebel was. She was a Zidonian. We're talking Baal worship. We're talking different elements of child sacrifice that were so vile and wicked, and he's assisting in it now. You know, the one, what's the name of the statue with Baal? They'd have the hand out, and that hand would be cooked to burning hot. Burning hot, and they would take a child to sacrifice him under this fake god. And they'd have drummers playing at the same time. They would take the child, put it on the burning hands of this fake idol that was built. They're just red hot. And the drummers were there to drown out the screams of the child that was being sacrificed as they set him on those hands. Solomon is now assisting in this. This was a man that we just read who loved God, wrote the book of Proverbs, two other books in the Bible, blessed of God, humbly coming before him, desiring to serve God. Look where he is. The fact is, as the Bible says, and the Lord, you know, gave the warning that these women would turn his heart. Again, in chapter 3, he's loving God. In chapter 11, he's loving strange women. They had his heart. This is Solomon. Prior to this time, one of the greatest men of God walking on the earth. A man that God appeared to on two occasions. The man who God used to build the temple. And what we see here is this. Solomon is flesh. It's what he is. And how careful we must be. Even the greatest of men are nothing but flesh. If Solomon can fail, make no mistake, no man is exempt. No man is exempt. So now, he comes to us as the preacher. That's how he wants us to look at his life now. He's come through this time frame. He's looking back and he realizes, what have I done? Do you understand that it's because of Solomon that the nation will go into a civil war and be divided into two countries? That's because of Solomon. He's now here simply to preach a sermon. That's what the last book he would write would be about. He's going to show us how wrong he was, how empty his life really was. The vanity of life apart from God. I mean, you can think in our own culture how secular the American culture has become. We can look, and I've made these connections before. We can look how the suicide rates have skyrocketed as our nation has gone into secularism of an entire generation that is up and coming that simply really doesn't even know if God exists or not. And there comes a point, I mean, think about that. For many of you have grown up in Christian homes, having to deal with that thought of a belief of no God and the despair that leads to. Because there comes times when you're going through life and you obtain different things and different accomplishments that you begin to realize the vanity of life. That there has to be something else. Ask Robin Williams. You can ask all those who have arrived at some great accomplishments and the only place they find themselves is in a doctor's office trying to take anxiety medicine or antidepressants. Because what they were seeking, though, thinking they would find some sort of meaning and fulfillment, was actually empty. Vanity. During the same time as America has turned to secularism, we have seen the rise in drug addiction. Satan has at the same time provided an ample supply of drugs that are addictive in a heartbeat. We see in our nation those are simply living for pleasure. Why? Because of the same philosophy we're going to see brought out later on in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because just live for pleasure. I mean, let's just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. You see, Solomon became incredibly backslidden. And now he's showing us as a preacher, he's coming back. He wants to point out the meaningless of any accomplishment in light of anything you do apart from God. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I'll finish with this. Verses 2 and 3, which we'll dive into next Wednesday. He gives his thesis, the problem, the foundation for the rest of the book. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man at all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? He states the problem, he states his thesis, and then he's going to go about to prove it. How when there's life, remember the phrase life under the sun, and I'll remind you over and over, is dealing with life apart from God. Trying to live life as if there is no God, trying to live life as Jonah did, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And how fruitless it is, how pointless life becomes, regardless of how great your accomplishments are, regardless of how much pleasure you experience. It's pointless. It's fruitless. It's vanity. With heads bowed and eyes closed. First off, perhaps you're